Now, last week we showed from Romans 15, verses 8 to 16, how after Pentecost, things looked very dark for the Gentiles. According to prophecy, all Israel was to be saved, and through her, salvation and blessing was to flow to the Gentiles, and this will still take place. This is why God is keeping the Jew as an entity, so that the Jew is never absorbed or assimilated by the other nations. As we know, however, Israel rejected the king and his kingdom at Pentecost, and the scriptures were not yet fulfilled that the Gentiles would rejoice with God's people Israel in salvation through Christ. Now, what about the Gentiles? Were they to be left hopeless just because Israel would not be the channel of their blessing? No, says Paul, for apart from prophecy or covenant, apart from Israel's instrumentality, just by grace, God has chosen me to be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's Romans 15:16. And this, he says, has been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It is evident beyond the shadow of a doubt that this ministry among the Gentiles is the work of God, and that these saved Gentiles, uncircumcised, formerly without God, without covenant or promise, surely, and strangers from God's people Israel, have now been accepted by God. Let's get this straight, beloved. God's work among the Gentiles through Paul and since has not been the fulfillment of prophecy. For then the Gentiles would be rejoicing in Christ with the nation Israel, with redeemed Israel. What we are seeing today is rather what Colossians 1:27 calls this mystery among the Gentiles. And the same verse says that God would have his saints know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, this secret, the blessing of Gentile believers, the salvation of Gentile believers, not in fulfillment of any covenant or prophecy, but by grace, pure grace, through the finished work of Christ at Calvary. Now, against this background, we can well understand why Paul should say in Romans 15:17, I have therefore whereof I may glory, or whereof I may boast in Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. He, the chief of sinners, saved by grace, did indeed have much reason to boast about what Christ had been doing through him. He was not boasting about human achievements, or about organizational power, or about great church buildings or cathedrals that had been erected. He was boasting about what the rejected Christ had wrought through him, the chief of sinners, in things pertaining to God. And he goes on in verses 18 and 19, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Notice that striking statement. I will not dare to speak of any of those things that Christ hath not wrought by me. What a rebuke to all us pastors and evangelists who have such a tendency to accept credit that is not our due, such a tendency to exaggerate what God has done through us. How earnestly and prayerfully we should guard against this sin, beloved. Paul says, I wouldn't dare to speak of those things that God has not wrought through me. But as I read this statement, I believe that Paul had something special in mind. that he had not, or that God had not wrought through him. Remember, the 12 apostles of the kingdom of Christ had done a great work at Pentecost and after. And Paul did not mean in any way to minimize this ministry or to take credit for what these men had accomplished under God. It was rather his purpose to magnify the grace of God in bringing salvation to the Gentiles, even apart from Israel's instrumentality or apart from any promise that God had ever made. It was to authenticate this ministry that the Apostle Paul called attention to the mighty signs and wonders that God had given him the power to work, and the evident power of the Holy Spirit in his ministry as a whole. Remember, this is not merely his testimony. The miracles of Paul's early ministry were wrought on such a scale as to be widely recognized. According to the record of the book of Acts, the signs wrought by Peter were more than matched in every category by Paul. And Acts 19:11 says, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now it is interesting that Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, this was true. The Jews did require a sign. How often they went to Christ and said, what sign do you show us? They had reason to require signs of Messiah and his followers, for the scriptures had predicted that when Messiah came, the sick would be healed and the lame would be made to jump like deer and so forth. Great miraculous signs would be wrought. But Paul's miraculous signs among the, or I should say Paul's miracles among the Gentiles, though they were doubtless signs to Israel that this work among the Gentiles was also of God, his miracles were not meant as signs of the kingdom, or that the kingdom reign of Christ was at hand. This kingdom was already being postponed. Rather, Paul's were the signs of his apostleship. As he says clearly in 2 Corinthians 12:12, all the signs of an apostle were wrought by me. And also, as we read here in Romans, these miracles were wrought to make the Gentiles obedient. That is, to cause them to bow in faith to Christ. Once Paul's apostleship and message were established, these miraculous powers were withdrawn, as we learn from Paul's prison epistles, and this time was now at hand. Paul was about to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome, and then for a time he was released and probably went to Spain. He certainly went elsewhere with the gospel, but as we read from his prison epistles, the miracles, the miraculous signs, that is, the miraculous demonstrations, were now past. But did you notice the extent of Paul's apostolic ministry? In widening circles, he had gone from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, across from the eastern shores of Italy. And in this great territory of the then-known world, he had personally and through his emissaries fully proclaimed Christ. Now, without our fast and easy means of travel, we cannot possibly begin to imagine the energy and suffering involved in all this, sometimes by foot, sometimes by beast, sometimes by the most primitive sort of ship. But always with great difficulty, the apostle had traveled all this distance, and some of it several times. as he says in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 25 to 27. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Well, the apostle had surely gone through a great deal in his travels, in his great desire to make Christ known and the riches of God's grace. He knew what it was to toil and suffer to reach the masses with Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. We Christian believers should ask God for the apostle's heart of compassion toward the lost, instead of going out to reach them and mingling with them, to talk with them. We too, like many about us, sulk when the lost do not come to the buildings that we have erected. Now, in verses 20 and 21, the apostle says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Now, surely the apostle didn't mean that it was wrong to preach Christ where he had been preached before. Else why all the churches that he established, they should keep preaching Christ. He says this, rather, because he was God's apostle, and the Gentiles should hear the news first authentically from him. He was God's called ambassador to them. Now, he did expect his co-workers to build on another's foundation. Remember 1 Corinthians 3:10, where he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise, as an instructed master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So you see, Paul laid a foundation for a new dispensation, and this is why he sought to reach as many as he possibly could personally first, then others could build on the foundation that he laid. Some, of course, by reason of limitations of strength and time, had to hear it from those sent out by him as evangelists. But his policy was to try to reach those who had never heard, and this hindered him, as he says, again and again from going to Rome, for they had heard. He had sent emissaries to them, perhaps fearing that he might never get that far. Now, this is what he means in verse 22. "For the which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." Some people think that he means it's because he was so busy that he didn't have time to go to Rome. Well, that's no doubt true, but if you look at the context, it was because of his policy to go where no man had been named. But now, having covered all this territory, he plans to go to Spain and to stop at Rome on the way. He says in verses 23 and 24, "Now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Did you notice all the evidences here of Paul's great heart of love, even to these Roman believers, most of whom he had never even seen? Romans 1:11, he says, I long to see you. Here in the 15th chapter, he says, having these many years, a great desire to come to you. And the details of his plan shows how he loves them. In verse 24, he says, when I take my journey through Spain, I will come to you. I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. He takes it for granted that they, the believers there, will want to accompany him at least part way to Spain. But he says, after I am somewhat filled with your company. You see what this implies? The somewhat indicates his feeling of great responsibility to carry the news all the way to Spain. But the if I first be filled somewhat with your company shows how he will dislike leaving the Roman believers. Now, before we close, just glance down, if you will, at the 29th verse. This is Romans 15, verse 29. And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul was not a spiritual pauper like so many clergymen today who stand in the pulpit and have no real scriptural vital message to bring to their hearers, but rather talk about politics and ethics and everything else. Rather, the apostle says, I am sure that when I come, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel, the good news about Christ. All this is wonderful. All that men need, beloved, really need, is this fullness of the blessing of the good news about Christ. By the way, this touches some who do trust in Christ as salvation, as for salvation. Some truly born again men of God who stand in the pulpit and think that all they should talk about is Christ died for you. Paul didn't do that. Oh no. There's much more to the gospel of the grace of God, beloved, than merely the fact that Christ died for our sins. That is wonderful. That is, of course, of primary importance. But that's only the beginning. Ah, no. Our spiritual baptism into Christ and into his body so that we are really one with each other, a living organism with Christ as head. Our position and our blessing and our prospect in heaven, all of that, oh, these are marvelous blessings that Israel never had, but that were reserved for those who now accept Christ as their Savior in this age of his rejection, this present evil age. Don't forget that this present evil age is also this the dispensation of the grace of God. Oh, how wonderful to know Christ now. My unsaved friend, oh, won't you take Christ as your own personal Savior? He's not against you. He wants to be your friend, the best friend you ever have, and save you by his grace and lift you above the sorrows of this world into heavenly places. I've found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He bled and died to save me, and not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have my own I call. I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his, and his forever.